because tonight we're going to be looking at the last of what we've termed, or what the Bible terms, Daniel's 70 weeks. So Daniel chapter 9 again, and from verse number 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." And this will be one of the verses that we really consider tonight. Verse 27, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation." And that word simply means the full end. "And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, and possibly better shall be poured upon the desolator." Now, come over with me into the New Testament, and we'll take another reference from the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and let's read together from chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll take time to read from verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, and from verse number 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Verse number 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 5. "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause shall God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." And the beginning there, by the way, is the beginning when the gospel came and these believers heard the gospel. "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the Lord bless to us again the reading of the Holy Scriptures, and as we have desired in nights past, give to us again the gracious aid of his Holy Spirit. Now, we have moved through from Sunday afternoon, and we come this evening to our fourth session of ministry as we consider biblical prophecy. And we moved from the ordering of biblical prophecy to Daniel chapter 9 on Monday evening and the outline of biblical prophecy. And then we considered last evening the omission from Old Testament biblical prophecy. And we reminded our hearts that which is known very well to the saints here in Waukesha, and that is that God has brought into existence something in this era which is dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus, and that we ourselves are part of something that did not exist in the Old Testament and, in fact, was not revealed in the Old Testament. And so we are part of those who are linked to the Lord Jesus, and we are part of what we described last night as the dispensational church. And you think of the benefits and the mercies into which we have been brought. Think of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse number 28, and we read that there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And we think of the elevated blessings which we enjoy. Think of everything that is ours in Christ and the place and the position into which we have been brought. What a wonderful thing, beloved, to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now tonight, it's not so much the ordering of biblical prophecy and the outline of biblical prophecy and even the omission from the Old Testament biblical prophecy. What we're going to consider tonight is this, the objective of biblical prophecy. And if you want to view the chart just again, which is beside me here, you will notice that really where we're hoping to go is this part of the chart, which is stipulated the tribulation and the wrath of God. And then you'll notice just below that, just underneath this red line in the chart, we have Daniel's last week. And the reference is clearly given, Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27. So that's where we hope to go tonight, so that you're understanding the objective of biblical prophecy. We are moving into this last week that God cut out of history. Remember, on Monday evening, we saw from Daniel 9 that God has ordered. 70 weeks are determined. And we looked at that word determined, and we noticed that it meant cut out. It was a time divinely delineated that God had cut out of all human history. And now we come to the last week that Daniel is giving to us in his prophecy. This last week of biblical history that God has cut out of time. And you say, what is the objective of this? So that we understand where you hope to go tonight. Well, when that last week is over, you will notice we are on the very threshold of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, tomorrow evening, what we're going to do tomorrow evening is look at the outcome of biblical prophecy. And what we're going to do tonight is move into this last week of Daniel's prophecy and come to the very cusp of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And then, in the Lord's will tomorrow night, we'll step into the kingdom glory that is and belongs alone to the person of the Savior. So at least you know where I'm going to attempt to go. And you might wonder, why do we give this opening every night? Well, sometimes I feel once you're done and once you sit down, you question, did we adequately communicate the truth of God? And so at the beginning of each meeting, if at least we suggest where we're hoping to go, by the end you will know, well, maybe he didn't get there, but that's what he was hoping to get to. And so that's what we're hoping to attain, the objective of biblical prophecy. Now, just notice with me, what we're doing is we're setting the last scene in human history before the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. And I should tell you, I hope we're not given to negativity in ministry, but don't forget that things are not going to get better. I mean, we look around the world, and there is a teaching which is abounding. And the teaching is this, that things will progressively get better. And there is going to be an advancement in human civilization. And there are going to be great things which are seen in this world and amongst the sons of man. The Bible does not teach that, beloved. In fact, the Bible teaches the reverse of that. The Bible is very clear that things are going to get worse. And there will be a rise of evil. In fact, we can look around tonight and we can see the rise of evil. We see the rise and the tide of moral evil which is abounding around us. We see the rise of militant Islam as we look into our world. And beloved, we just have to acknowledge that this is really the fulfillment of what the Bible is teaching. And we should not be upset with this. I know there are some of us, and we raise children. And I think of my two children particularly tonight, and there will be others that acquiesce with this. You have children, and we are raising children in a world which is increasingly turning away from God. And yet, beloved, we just have to bow, and we have to acknowledge that this is what God would teach us from the Scriptures, that evil will abound, the tide of evil will rise, and that wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so we move then into the subject for tonight, having delineated that this is the last scene in human history before the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. Maybe I should confirm what I mean by that. Well, the Lord Jesus in a day to come is going to be manifested. And the Bible is clear. We'll come to it at the end of this ministry session. But the Bible is clear, he will be manifested in power and he will be manifested in glory. In fact, the book of Zechariah tells us where he will be manifested. And Zechariah tells us that in that day, his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, and he will come in power, and he will come in majesty, and he will come in glory. The great revelation of his person when he comes at the rapture, what we touched last night, largely speaking, that is going to be secret. I mean, with regard to this world. When the rapture occurs, don't forget, it is only us who are saved that will hear the shout. It is only we that are saved will respond to the call of Christ. We suggested last night that word shout is a word of military command, the word of the commanding officer, the word of power that will call his own home to be with himself. But don't forget, we who are saved will hear the shout. But those who are not saved in this world, they will not hear that shout. They will not respond to that call. They will be left in their sins. They will be left in darkness. They will be left for the rise of this man of whom we have read tonight, the rise of the man of sin. And so just to confirm that, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus will take place at least 7 years after his coming to the air, and he will be manifested in power. He will be manifested in glory, and following his manifestation, he will set up his kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 millennial years. And so, the first thing then that we're dealing with is the analysis of the scene which is before us. And you might be wondering, the analysis of the scene. Well, just to confirm now that this period is for 7 years. It's the last week of Daniel 9, and it's a period of 7 years. And you say, what will happen? Well, it's going to be a tremendous era of persecution. It's going to be an era when this man will rise, the son of perdition. It's going to be an era when there will be tremendous happenings abroad on planet Earth. It's going to be an era that is marked by the judgment of God being seen coming from heaven. You remember Revelation 5, and John gets to see into that heavenly vista. And as he's standing at the door of heaven, he looks, and he sees in heaven a throne, and he hears in heaven a call, and the call is made in heaven, and the call is made on earth, and the call is made under the earth. And you will remember that the call was this: who is worthy to take the book, to loose the seven seals thereof? And John, as he looks into heaven, he sees that there's no man worthy. No one in heaven was worthy. No one on earth was worthy. No one under the earth was worthy to take the book. And you will remember that John wept much. And John says, I wept much because there was no one who was worthy to take the book. One of those heavenly beings says to John, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. And you will recall, John again looks to the throne, and being turned and looking to the throne, he didn't see a lion. You will remember what John saw. He saw a lamb as it had been slain. And he sees this one who takes the book, the Lord Jesus. And as he sees him take the book, he sees him begin to open those seven seals of the sealed book of the Apocalypse. And as he opens those seven seals, judgment begins to fall from God out of heaven. You will remember Revelation chapter 6, that man, as the judgment comes, they understand that this is coming from heaven. And they flee to the mountains, and they flee to the rocks, and they say to the mountains and to the rocks, hide us. Hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so we're looking at the final week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Revelation, imagine that. Well, it is also mentioned in Revelation. But the final week of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. So that's the analysis of the scene. We're looking at this final period of 7 years. Now, you might be wondering, when does the 7 year period commence? One thing I should mention is this. You see, when the Lord Jesus comes, and steps to the air, keep in mind that for at least a little period, there will not be one saved person alive upon planet Earth. Now, we need to keep that in mind. Actually, the converse of that is true. You see, when he comes to set up his kingdom, and at the moment when the judgment of the living nations occurs, which we will deal with in part tomorrow evening, and when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, and when he begins to reign, keep in mind that there will not be one unsaved person alive upon planet Earth again for a short time. And so at the rapture, when the Lord Jesus comes, all of the saved from this era will be caught up, dead and living, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And keep in mind that at that point, there will not be one saved person left upon planet Earth. And I mention again, at the moment of the manifestation, at the time when the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, there will not be one unsaved person left upon planet Earth. So keep in mind that that is perfectly balanced at both stages of the coming of the Lord Jesus. The analysis of the scene then, it's a 7 year period. It's the fulfillment of Daniel 9. I want to mention from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will notice with me, not only the analysis of the scene, but we'll have to look for a moment at the apostasy that sets the scene. And if you've your Bible open in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, drop your eye down to verse number 3, and you'll notice what it says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. Now you might be asking, what is the day in question? That's the day referred to in verse number 2. Now, this is a technical point. I'll mention it. Don't get stressed over it. But you see in verse number 2, it's actually called the day of Christ. I think, and textual authorities would support this, it would be better if the King James Version had rendered that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, just keep that in mind. And you say, well, what's the distinction? Well, the day of Christ, if you look at the chart, you'll see it up there. The day of Christ is a heavenly period. The day of Christ is a period relevant to the church, in which the church, the dispensational body of Christ, it will receive reward. But the day of the Lord is an earthly period. So keep in mind then, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 2, the day of the Lord is at hand. And you'll see on the chart that the day of the Lord is actually referenced right along the bottom of the chart there. You'll see it, the day of grace, then the day of the Lord, and it moves ultimately into something that we hope to touch tomorrow night, the day of God. So the day of the Lord is at hand. Will you say, if the day of Christ is a heavenly period, if the day of Christ is a period that relates to us who are part of the church, what about this period, the day of the Lord? Who does it relate to? Well, the day of the Lord is the period when the Lord himself will exert his right as it is upon planet Earth. And so I've already referenced Revelation 5, and I've referenced Revelation chapter 6. The Lord is beginning to exert his right upon planet Earth. Well, you say then, we've understood what the day is. The day is the day of the Lord. The day is the period when the Lord begins to exert his rights upon planet Earth. Well, come back then to verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And you say, what is this falling away? Well, the Greek word which is rendered here as falling away is the word which we render as apostasy. Now, this might seem to be a technical thing, but stay with me. It's not deep dates and data tonight. It's just some words. And I can almost hear you say, well, you know, by the time this week's over, it'll be dates, it'll be data, it'll be details, and now we're getting Greek words. Well, it's the word which we call apostasy. Some would suggest, just for your information, some would suggest that this word could be rendered departure. It's actually the noun form of the word here. The verb form occurs 15 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those are actually rendered as depart or departure. And on the basis of that, some have actually suggested that what Paul is talking about here is the rapture of the church and its departure from earth to meet the Lord Jesus. Now, personally, I don't accept that in the context. I think that this is not so much a departure of the church. I think that this is the word which would be better rendered revolt or rebellion or disobedience. Well, you say, why would you say that, that this is not the rapture? Well, just look at verse number 1 again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Let me ask you, what is the coming referred to in verse number 1? I think you'll agree with me. Maybe I shouldn't phrase it like that. But I do think that you will agree with me that the coming referenced in verse number 1 is the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air. So, in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the rapture has already been dealt with. Following the rapture, then, the day of the Lord is touched upon. And Paul says, after the rapture, the day of the Lord is going to come. But that day of the Lord cannot come apart from that there is rebellion, apart from that there is revolt, apart from that there is this awful happening when men revolt and turn against God. And so the scene is being set, not just the analysis of the scene, but the apostasy that sets the scene. You will likely know that men have always and ever been in rebellion against God. Right from that moment early in the book of Genesis, you remember Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain in rebellion against God. And right from those moments we find mankind, humankind, always and ever has been in rebellion against God. And yet, this is something specific. The church is gone now. God is beginning. The Lord is beginning to exert his rights upon planet Earth. And we have men turning in fully fledged rebellion against the God of heaven. The apostasy that sets the scene. Very quickly, you'll notice with me the absence from the scene. Again, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look down with me at verse number 6. And verse number 6 says this, now ye know what withholdeth, what restraineth, that he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. Look at verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only the person who restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. So I want to speak to you for a moment about the absence from the scene. There is something that has happened here. There is someone who was present. There was a thing also which was present, and now it has been removed. And because of the removal of that which is described by the neuter gender in verse number 6, and it's described by masculine gender in verse number 7, because this thing which was once present, because this person who was once present, now has been removed. Now there is the provision for unrestrained lawlessness and unrestrained rebellion, which will be seen and manifested in the man of sin. And I can almost hear someone say, what is verse number 6 referring to? And what is verse number 7 referring to? This thing that restrains, and this person who restrains, he lets, and he will restrain until he is taken out of the midst. Well, there have been various suggestions on this. Some have suggested that the thing that is restraining is the Roman Empire. Some have suggested it's the powers that be. They are ordained of God, and they are restraining. There have been many, multiple suggestions on this. I would suggest that the fact that the neuter gender is used in verse number 6 is suggesting it's a thing that's restraining. The fact that the masculine gender is used in verse number 7, it's a person that's restraining. I would suggest to you, in verse number 7, it's the Holy Spirit that's keeping things back. In verse number 6, I would suggest it's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers that is holding things back. So in verse number 6, it's believers indwelt by the Spirit that are restraining the tide of evil. In verse number 7, it's the person of the Spirit of God himself holding back the rising tide of evil. And now the rapture has occurred. Now the church has been raptured home. And as a result, we are the salt of the earth. We have been left on planet earth for this purpose, that by our dwelling here, our living here, we are holding back the tide of evil. And now the church is gone. And as a result of the church being raptured home, now there is the unreserved tide of evil, because the Holy Spirit has been removed out of the way. As the result of that, evil is free to rise. As the result of that, this man is rising. As the result of that, you can see around us on planet Earth, things are happening now that have never been seen before. And you say, what is happening? And so, as we're looking at this, we've had the analysis of the scene. As we've considered this, we've had the apostasy, the falling away, ultimate rebellion that sets the scene. And now we have had the absence from the scene. I want you to consider with me that we have the arrival onto the scene, because there is an arrival now onto the scene. With this vacuum, the church taken home, with this unrestrained tide of evil, a man steps onto the stage of history. And what a man he is. A man with charisma. I mean, you could almost see this. Men with charisma. You think of what's going on in the United States at the moment, with men coming up, desiring political office. I'll not name any of their names, but you could almost guess who I'm talking about. I see some of you smiling at me. And I mean, well, I'll not go any further. I'm going to speak about a hairdo, but anyway, I'll not go any further when it comes to that. But you can almost see the vacuum that is left on planet Earth. And suddenly there comes, energized by Satan, we'll come back to that. Suddenly a man steps onto the stage of history. Incidentally, there will be two men. I'm referring now to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. And both of them in Revelation chapter 13 are called beasts. And you say, why would they be called beasts? Well, they are beast-like in their character. It would suggest to us that there's a ferocity, even though there's charisma, and even though there's ability, and even though there's a stage presence, that these men step onto the stage of history. Even though that's the case, there's a ferocity underlying these men, because never forget, these men are against God. And keep in mind, these men are against Christ. And they're rising up to take the stage of history. Well, in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1, we read, John sees that first beast, and John says, he arises out of the sea. And you might be asking, what's the inference in that? Then John sees the second beast, Revelation chapter 13, and verse number 11, and John says, he arises out of the earth. Well, whenever you consider the sea in the context of the New Testament, and in fact, in the context of the Old Testament, it always speaks to us of nations. Let me give you a proof text for that. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 15. John has saw the great whore. And in Revelation 17 it says, she sits upon many waters. And when John is given the interpretation of that, the interpretation of that vision, John hears this word, the waters which thou saw are kingdoms, nations,
peoples, and tongues. So water in Scripture is a picture of the nations. And so John looks in Revelation 13 and he sees this first beast rise out of the sea. In other words, this man is coming, rising out of the nations. I would suggest to you that this is most likely the head of the Western Empire. The Western nations, the vacuum has been there, and suddenly this man moves onto the stage of history and he takes the scene and he's rising out of the nations. Well, you say, what about the other man? Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 11, he rises out of the earth. It almost seems to be, without dogmatism, he rises up from the midst of the Jewish people. And so we've got one man, he's the political man. And we've got another man, he's the religious man. And both of them together are found upon planet Earth. Well, as we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, we realize that this is perfectly in line with Daniel chapter 9. If you've got your Bible open at Daniel 9, just look with me for a moment at verse number 27. Something that we haven't touched. I thought we would have touched it on, what night was it? Monday night. And the time went from us so quickly on Monday night that we didn't get to touch it. But you'll notice, Daniel 9, verse number 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And you say, who is that referring to? I think you'll remember on Monday night that we pointed out that the antecedent for he is found in verse number 26, and it's the prince that shall come. So the reference in verse number 27 to he is back in verse number 26, and it's the prince that is coming, and he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, I would suggest to you that this is the moment when the clock of prophecy starts ticking. Some would say that the clock of prophecy begins at the moment of the rapture. I'm not so sure about that. There will be a period. We know that there is a period that God has cut out. It's at least 7 years. Some have said it will be more than 7 years. Some of our brethren have strong opinions on that, and they might be right. What I can confirm for you is this, that we're not sure. But I do know this, that the clock of prophecy will start ticking the moment that this man confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. The last week of Daniel's prophecy, it will start at the very moment when the covenant is signed. Will you say, who is the covenant signed with? Verse number 27 says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 7 years, for 1 week. Now, the many in question here is the majority of the nation of Israel. And so that is evidently telling us that there will be some amongst the Jewish nation that will understand this man is an imposter. This man is not who he says he is. This man is someone, and he signed a covenant here. And you could almost see everyone on earth bowing to the power and the control and the authority of this tremendous political figure. And you say, what is happening? Well, you look at the Jewish problem. I mean, one of the problems that vexes the nations of the earth is this. What do we do with these Jewish people? The Arab nations, they have said repeatedly that we will wipe them from the face of planet earth. And yet, God has preserved them. And brethren and sisters, I repeat again, God will yet preserve them until the moment comes when Christ will set up his kingdom and the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations and not the tail. And yet here we are. And you can see this great political figure, and he's sorting it all out. And he brings the Arab nations. Now, I'm conjecturing this. I think it's accurate. He brings the Arab nations to the negotiating table. And he brings the Jewish people with him to the negotiating table as well. And you can see, he says to them, well, we'll confirm a covenant here. And the bounds of this covenant will be this. The Muslims, they can have the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount. They can also have the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount. But, we will also allow for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple on the Temple Mount. You can see it being all slotted into place, can't you? You know, of course, the provision is already ongoing for the rebuilding of that temple. If you want to check it out, there's an organization called the Temple Mount Faithful. And you'll see some of the things that they've already prepared.
They tell me that they already have the red heifer. I've seen photographs of that cornerstone being taken through the streets of Jerusalem, the cornerstone for this temple. And brethren and sisters, it is confirmed from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there will be a temple. He shall sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I don't think it's a too far out conjecture to say that this man brings the nations of the world to the negotiating table. He brings with him the Arab nations. He brings with him the Jewish people. And he gets this covenant, and he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. However, something happens. In the midst of the week, verse number 27 of Daniel 9 again, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And so the 7-year period is confirmed. 3.5 years roll their course. There might even be a measure of peace during that 3.5 year period. Will you say, how do we know that? Will you go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5? And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And so it almost seems to be for 3.5 years, this man has stepped onto the stage of history. The covenant is signed. There's a measure of peace. And then suddenly something happens. And you say, what is the precursor to this happening? Well, he causes the sacrifice and the gift offering to cease. And you say, what happens then? I would judge it's at this point that the ultimate apostasy happens on planet Earth. You say, what is that? Well, what happens is this. This man himself actually moves into the temple of God, and he sets himself up in the temple of God at Jerusalem, and he demands homage, and he demands worship, and he demands that men bow down to him. And that's confirmed. That's confirmed from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it seems to be from Revelation chapter 13 that the other man, the man that I referred to as the religious leader from Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, he sets up an image in the temple dedicated to this man, this first political figure. Now, that's also intimated here in the book of Daniel. You know, brethren and sisters, it's remarkable how that the Bible is one entity. And we go to the book of Daniel, and Daniel states something. And that's confirmed by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2. That is also ratified by the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 13. I repeat again, my brother, my sister, what a book we hold in our hands. And yet we take it lightly. And so Daniel says right here, look at verse number 27 again, even for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Now, I admit that is a very difficult phrase to translate. Hebrew scholars have struggled over it, but it seems to be, there's a number of conjectures which have been made, a number of translations, but it seems to be the idea is this, and upon the wing of the temple, there will be an idol of abomination. And so, there's an idol which is set up in the temple, and the second beast of Revelation 13, he starts to direct worship to this idol, which represents the first man, the first beast of Revelation 13. What a day it will be, brethren and sisters. Aren't you glad that you and I will not be found on planet Earth? When this awful abomination takes place, this is what was spoken by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said, I think it's verse number 25, he said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that see it flee to the mountains. And so, this is the arrival onto the scene. Two men step onto the scene of history. Two men that seem to have everything under control, a political man and a religious man. And suddenly, the Jewish people are under attack in the midst of the week. I want to speak for a moment, not only of the analysis of the scene that we have before us, and the apostasy that sets the scene as we look at it before us, the arrival onto the scene, the absence from the scene, but you'll notice the activity behind the scene. Who is it that is energizing these two men? Now, you know, I hardly have to tell you tonight the power
that is energizing these two men, it's coming from a satanic source. And look with me again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse number 9, and it says, even him, and that's a reference to the man of sin, whose coming is after the working of Satan. And so again, we find the hiss of the serpent. Now, we've got to keep in mind, the point has been reached. We mentioned 7 years, 1 week, Daniel 9. We mentioned in Daniel 9, in the midst of the week. And so you know that there's only 3.5 years now. Now, beloved saints, we come to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. And you remember what John records in Revelation chapter 12. We read in Revelation 12 that there was war in heaven. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 that as this war is ongoing in heaven, that the devil is cast down out of heaven. Now you might be wondering, what does that mean? Well, I judge what it means is this, that in some way, Satan has access into heaven itself in some way. You will remember the book of Job, the day when those sons of God come to present themselves before God, and Satan came with them. And so in some aspect, Satan has access into heaven. He has access into those heavenly realms. And yet, the moment has been reached in the history of the Word of God when Satan is going to be cast down. And the text of Revelation 12, it confirms when that will be. It's just at this focal point. The man has confirmed the covenant. It was for 7 weeks. Sorry, for 7 years. 1 week. The man has confirmed the covenant for that 7-year period. Now we have reached the midst of the week. And as this man is setting himself up in the temple of God, as this abomination of desolation is seen in the temple of God in Jerusalem, just at the very same point, Satan is cast down out of heaven. And Revelation 12 says this, he knows that his time is short. Now, that's the first stage of Satan's ultimate downfall. Now, I know that he fell in the beginning. I know that. But when it comes to this prophetical subject, that is the first stage of his downfall. He's cast out of heaven. The second stage of his downfall is seen in Revelation 20, when he is consigned. He's consigned and he's not loosed for a period of 1,000 years. That means that when the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is set up on planet earth, the devil is not loose upon earth. It must be a wonderful period, brethren and sisters. You think of what saints are undergoing now, and you think of the satanic persecution that is arising even in our era, with Satan alive and well, and with him moving on planet earth and against the people of God. Well, during the millennial kingdom, Satan will be bound. But you know, at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan will be loosed for a little season. And so the first stage of his downfall, he's cast out of heaven, Revelation 12. The second stage of his downfall, he's bound for 1,000 years. And the third stage of his downfall, after he's loosed for a little season, he will gather together the final insurrection against God that happens on planet Earth. And then Satan will be taken and he will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you didn't get that, I'll go over it again tomorrow night. So it's okay. You can take a deep breath. I know for 50 minutes here, we've ran through a lot of things and we've gone through it very quickly. But you can take a deep breath because we'll go over it again tomorrow night. And the activity behind the scene, the activity behind this man, this political man, the activity behind this religious man, wouldn't you know, it's the dragon himself, the old serpent. And of course, we've got the satanic triumvirate. That's what it's often been called. It's really a replication, if you like, of God. And so the first beast, the political beast, in one sense, he answers to God himself. He is the replication. Satan, of course, is never original. Satan is trying to replicate the Trinity. And the first man, he is the replication of God. The second man, he is the replication of the Lord Jesus. And behind the scenes, Satan is the replication of the Holy Spirit. And so we've looked at the analysis of the scene, the apostasy that sets the scene, the absence from the scene. The church has been taken home. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the midst. The arrival onto the scene. These two tremendous figures on planet Earth and the activity behind the scene. This tremendous power, the power of Satan. Notice with me the arrangement of the scene. It's God who has arranged these 7 years. You think of it now. There will be saints alive on planet Earth. The church will be gone. But don't forget, during this period, there will be a gospel preached. And there will be a tremendous harvest of souls. Now, some have said, I'll throw this out, just for your input. You can tell me at the door who you think preaches that gospel. Is that fair? If you don't want to tell me at the door, that's also fair. But I've heard some suggest, you remember in Revelation chapter 7, that John sees 144,000. And it has been suggested that those who are sealed from the tribes of the nation of Israel, that they are the ones that preach the gospel of the kingdom. The only difficulty we have with that, beloved brethren and sisters, is this. I don't think that there's ever a biblical reference that they preach the gospel. So just keep that in mind. Most likely they do. Most likely they are the ambassadors sent out, and they see a great harvest of souls, both from the nation of Israel and from the Gentile nations. And yet keep in mind that even as this gospel of the kingdom is preached, we're not explicitly told who is it that preaches that gospel. And yet the harvest of souls is being gathered in because it's God who has arranged this period. And yet the period is divided. I want to get to this, the arrangement of the scene. Well, you say, God has arranged human history. He has. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Our brother Jeremy, as he prayed tonight, he reminded us that these things are not out of control, that God has it all under control. You know, when you come to the scriptures, maybe I shouldn't go down this route. This is another tangent. But when you come to the scriptures, you'll find that it was God who created the cosmos. In fact, 8 times in the New Testament, you'll find that creation is ascribed to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the one. You remember John's Gospel, chapter 1, by whom, Colossians 1, that's the reference I'm quoting, by him or by whom all things were created. All things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. And yet, not only did he create the physical cosmos, but you will know that it was God in the person of the Lord Jesus that ordained the eons and the epochs and the ages. You say, where would you go to prove that? Well, just look at Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, and if you consider Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 11 and put them side by side, we read that it was God. Through faith we understand that the worlds, the ages, were framed by the word of God. So everything is in perfect harmony, brethren and sisters. Everything is in perfect control. God is behind the scenes. And God has arranged this. And yet, this time period, you'll notice if you were reading in Daniel 12, it's called time, times, and half a time. You say, what's that all about? Well, time is 1 year. Times are 2 years. And half a time is half a year. It's 3.5 years. You come over to the book of Revelation, and in Revelation 11, we read the exact same expression, time, times, half a time. In Revelation 11 again, we read 42 months. We read in Revelation 12, 1260 days. And you put it all together and we're at the exact time frame, the arrangement of the scene. You know, brethren and sisters, it will be a tremendous comfort. Don't forget that these people who are alive on planet Earth, who have accepted the Lord Jesus in that day, it will be a tremendous comfort for them. When they see this abomination of desolation set up in the temple, and when they see what is happening on planet Earth, and when they see these two figures, this political figure, this religious figure, these people will understand there's only 1,260 days left. It's going to be a tremendous thing now. They will actually be able to count down. Count down the days, 1,260 days, 1,259 days, 1,258 days. They will be able to count back because the arrangement of the scene has been intimately ordained and arranged by God. I want to speak for a moment, just as I conclude tonight, not only of the analysis and the apostasy and the arrival and the activity and the arrangement of this scene in human history. You'll notice with me the advent that closes the scene. Now, we'll get into it more tomorrow night. I intimated at the beginning that where we are going tomorrow night is, you see that spot on the chart called the millennial. And from the millennial, if we get time, we likely won't get time. But if we get time tomorrow evening, we're going to go to the day of God in eternal state. And the wonderful thing is, you might be asking, what is it that brings us to the cusp of this tremendous period of 1,000 years? Well, just when everything is going bad, there's someone comes from hell. You know, brethren and sisters, never forget how he came the first time. He came in lowliness. He came in meekness. He came the one that was born as the babe of Bethlehem. Never forget how that he comes at the first stage of his second coming. And you believers know that the coming of Christ is looked at as one coming in two stages. Now, it's quite easy to prove that from the scriptures. Again, this is a tangent that I didn't mean to get into tonight, but we got 4 minutes left, so we're actually going quite well with that book. But Hebrews chapter 9 confirms that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now, for you and I tonight, we are looking for him. And for us, what is the coming of Christ that we are looking for? Oh, you say, that's the second coming, the second time. Will you think of the moment of the rapture then? And there will be believers after the rapture on planet Earth. And they also will be looking for him. And what stage are they looking for? It's still the second coming. But it's just a different stage of the second coming. We are looking for the moment when he will come to the air. They are anticipating the moment when he will come to the earth. And brethren and sisters, he will come. At the close of that 1260-day period, just when everything is out of control, there will be armies gathered around Jerusalem. It almost looks as if that the Jewish people will be overrun. And hold that thought, because we're going to come back to that thought tomorrow night. And just as it looks as if Jerusalem will be downtrodden, and just as it looks as if this faithful remnant will be just turned into the sea, there's going to become a mighty victor seen riding on a white horse. I'm referring, of course, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. And John says, I saw heaven opened, and I saw one coming from heaven. Of course, you will remember the story of General Allenby. It was during the First World War, the British general. I've actually a book at home showing the picture of him. I was told a story years ago. I went for a gospel meeting one time, and there was a dear old brother. I actually used to love going for the gospel. Because what happened was this. His wife was a wonderful cook. Beef. I like beef too. Steak. But his wife was a wonderful cook. And they lived in a little fishing village. And he used to actually own some of the fishing boats and actually a factory that processed fish. And you used to go on a Sunday night and it was salmon or lemon sole or Dover sole. And it was just wonderful. The physical food was wonderful. And the spiritual food was better. And I'll never forget that night when he started to tell me, first time I ever heard it, the story of General Allenby walking into the city of Jerusalem. What happened was this, that the man spent all night in prayer. The order had come, take the city of Jerusalem. And as you know, it had been held in the hand of, I think it's the Ottoman Turks. It had been held for centuries in their hands. And General Allenby was a saved man. Actually, he finished his days in an assembly in London, England. And I have the picture at home in a book. He spent the night in prayer. And he got up from his knees that morning and he went out. And the men were lined up in rank. And actually, one of the men was holding his horse for him, a beautiful white horse. And Allenby looked. And he looked at the man. And he looked at the man that was holding the reins of the horse. And General Allenby said, I won't need the horse today. He said, the right to ride into the city of Jerusalem on a white horse is reserved for another. You know, brethren and sisters, what a day it's going to be when the King of Kings arrives. This is what was spoken of in the book of Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Yet have I set my king upon his holy hill of Zion. And you know, brethren and sisters, God is determined the moment when the king will come. God is determined the moment when all earth will bow before him. And sadly, you and I will have to wait tomorrow night till we find out more, not just about the objective of biblical prophecy, but tomorrow night, as you know, we look at the outcome of biblical prophecy and the moment when Christ comes from heaven and sets up his kingdom. May the Lord bless us tonight. I hope it's been clear. As I intimated, some of these things, we read them, we speak upon them, and sometimes you wonder, has it come across clear? So I hope it's been clear tonight. We've looked at these various aspects, the arrival on the scene, the analysis of the scene, the arrangement of the scene, and last of all, the advent onto the scene of the Lord out of heaven. Let's pray.